Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see everybody again today. Certainly an honor for me, and I don't say this enough, to stand in front of you and to offer this portion of our Lord to lead in our preaching. And I do appreciate the opportunity God's given me to stand before you. And I appreciate all of you so much for the attention and the effort and time you give in to worshiping God, our singing together. I've said this many times, we have so many men who can eagerly and successfully lead us in our singing, and I appreciate that so much, and so much of a willing heart on so many of our ladies and men to lead in our Bible classes. We don't say it enough, but thank you. Thank you so much for your efforts. For those who reach out in a way that no one ever knows, through cards, calls, visits, all the work you do that no one knows about, thank you. That has nothing to do with the lesson today, but I wanted to say that. I want to ask the question today as we begin our thoughts. What is your soul worth to you? What kind of value do you place on your spiritual inheritance? And as we go through the lesson, I hope that makes a lot more sense. But I want to start in Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, on the first Sunday of the month, we've been looking at Hebrews chapter 11. We've been looking at all the men and women who the Hebrews writer lifts up before us as examples of faith, as actions of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, a very short verse, but one that we're going to spend some time on today. There the text reads, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." I was talking to Lisa about the lesson yesterday, and she was telling me about a story, or not a story, but something happened with her sister and her brother. Her brother is Rodney. Some of you all have met him. He's been here before. He's a very skilled craftsman, very smart man. He can do all kinds of things. And even from a young age, he's been involved in using his hands to skillfully make things, to fix things. And when he was younger, he had purchased a welding machine, an arc welder. And there's some men and maybe some women in here who know the value of those things. It would be pretty expensive. And he bought that and he was using it. And of course, as any man is with his tools, there's high value in that. I don't want people touching or stealing my tools. And so he had that, and he had it put away in the garage, and he went away to school. And while he was in school, they had a yard sale. Now, his sister, who didn't know the value of things, was there working the yard sale. And anybody's ever been to a yard sale? We had one a couple years ago, and they were selling things. It hurt me. I had to leave because they wanted to sell them for $1, $2, $5. And I'm like, oh, that's worth a lot more to me than that. But it was everything must go kind of sale. And it was that day too. And so they had the garage sale. It was literally a garage sale. And they had stuff in the garage and people were walking through. And there at the back of the garage sale is this old, maybe a little bit of rust and dust welder. And a man is through there, and he asked Rodney's sister, Kim. He said, "Well, is this for sale?" She's like, "Sure, you want to buy it?" "How much?" $7. And she sold it for $7. Now, for her, it's an old, rusty piece of machine that maybe doesn't even work. It's got all this dust on it. Nobody's using it. Well, she sells it. Well, now, Rodney finds out about that, you know, he's not too happy. That thing was $100 or more. And the value to him was even much larger than that because it's something he used. You know, women, just because we don't use those tools all the time, we may use them someday.
Thank you.
But she didn't understand the value. And the way they appraised the value was going to be very different. She didn't know it was a $100 machine or more. To her, it was an old, rusty, dusty piece of equipment sitting back there, nobody using it. Value and knowing the value of a thing is important. How many of us could go to work, and Teresa works in the retail industry, and you imagine if one of her people started just marking things and putting prices on that or whatever they wanted to? They're not going to be employed very long. We need to understand value and the value of things. Well, in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to talk about, it's going to spur on a conversation of what is the value of our inheritance. In chapter 25, and I appreciate so much Jimmy reading that passage for us. He read for us 22 through 26. But for emphasis' sake, I want to just read that one more time with you. So if you will, I know I have 19 up there, but let's just start in verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Sounds very familiar, right? Abraham and Sarah, right? This happens a couple of times. And the prayer is offered, and she conceives. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" She was worried about her pregnancy. What's going on, these children? With all this movement going on. And for those who've been pregnant, I haven't experienced it obviously, but I'm sure ladies can speak to this. That baby inside of you, you're concerned about it. I'm sure you think about it a lot. And you're concerned if it doesn't move the way it normally does, or certain things bother you. And so she's bothered. She said, Why are they moving so much? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, imagine God talking to us today. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body." Big news, you're going to have twins. Pretty big day for her, isn't it? "Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over." Very descriptive, but very important to remember for later on. Even as a baby, Esau was a very hairy young man. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and notice, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Well, that event, their very birth, was a precursor to the events of their lives. These two young men, and as they grew older into older men, struggled with one another. Constantly a struggle as young men over who was stronger than the other. And as we continue to read, we see that they led very different paths in life. Esau became what we would call outdoorsy. He liked the outdoors. He liked hunting. He liked all the activities of the wild, of living outside. And he became the favorite of his father, Isaac. Now, parents, we don't like to admit it, but if we have more than one kid, sometimes one kid kind of becomes the favorite for us. It was no different with Isaac and Rebecca, because Jacob is what we would call indoorsy. He liked to hang out with mom, and he became his mom's favorite. So even in their characteristics, they were at conflict with one another. They were choosing different paths in life. And they were a constant fight with one another. And what became the centerpiece of their conflict, and important for us to think about today, was the idea of inheritance. Now, some of us in here may have received an inheritance from our parents or grandparents, great-grandparents, or somebody along the way. And we know inheritance is something that is bestowed to us from someone who's passed away, or maybe nearing that time. And, you know, that's important to us. But inheritance, when you think of it from an Israelite standpoint, from this time period, was very important. Your inheritance meant a lot to you. It carried with it two impacts. Number one, wealth. Receiving your parents or your parents' inheritance was important socially, economically. It could mean a lot, and it could really mean a lot depending on who is older. In this time in history, it was given to sons. And so the son, the oldest son, would receive the greater part of the inheritance. And so it was real important to be born first. You wanted to be born first because you could get the greater amount of your inheritance. And so you can kind of understand why Jacob is grabbing to that heel. He wanted to be first. And yet it was Esau. And there's a second part of the inheritance that's important. There's one that's a temporary, the monetary inheritance. The lands, the wealth. But then there's the second, and it's the blessing. The blessing was also a birthright. The oldest son received the biggest blessing. And we see that even with the children of Israel, Jacob's children, and how he bestows inheritance, and how some of the older children lost their inheritance because of their evil actions. And so it was so important and vital to protect your inheritance. It could really change and impact your life. Well, as we look at Esau, the oldest son, does he do a good job of protecting his inheritance? There are three questions I want us to ask as we go through this. And three questions that Esau should have asked himself. What would you give in exchange for your spiritual inheritance, for your soul? And you'll see how those two relate in just a few minutes, I hope. What would you give in exchange? What is your inheritance really worth to you? Like we looked at with the welder, the eye of the beholder is pretty important there, isn't it? And seeing what the value of a thing is. How do you value your soul? And then third, what happens if you've lost hope of your spiritual inheritance? Can you get it back? Is it gone forever? Well, the first question, what would you give in exchange for your soul? When we look at Esau, how did he value his soul? We look in Genesis chapter 25, and I know I have 29, but let's go on down to verse 31. I want to pick up there. Verse 31 of Genesis 25, it tells us that Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." He's talking to Esau. Esau has been out hunting, and he's come back weary. And he's hungry. He's really hungry. And he comes back, and Jacob's there, and he's making this lentil soup. And he sees that, and he says, "I want some of that." Well, Jacob makes a wager with him. He says, "Okay, I'll do that." But he says, verse 31, "Sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you the soup." And Esau said, verse 32, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is my birthright to me?" I'm a little melodramatic there, isn't he? He says, "I'm about to die. What does that mean? I'm going to die, so my birthright doesn't really mean anything." Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now we're talking about there's two parts to the birthright. This is the first part, the inheritance, the wealth. Esau sold his birthright, his right to the first dibs on inheritance. Or soup, or stew. Did he have a real appreciation for the value of his inheritance? To give it away so easily? Matthew 16:26, Jesus asked a couple questions. He says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, God's not going to give us wealth. That's not what we've been promised. Now, we may prosper in this life, but our real inheritance is in heaven. It's the salvation that Christ gives us through His own blood. And so Jesus asks a couple rhetorical questions here. What will you give in exchange for your soul? That seems like a silly question. I mean, our souls, isn't that who we are? That's our most important part of who we are. We're not going to just give that away, right? And yet so many do. We ourselves have done it, if we're only honest about it. Have we ever given away our salvation for something fleshly and ordinary? You know, Jesus says, if you go and gain the whole world's wealth, if you're more wealthy than Solomon himself, it's still not more valuable than your spiritual well-being, than your eternal salvation. And yet so many give it up so easily. I think about a man named Demas. A man named Demas that Paul wrote about in Colossians 4:14. In Philemon 1:24, it was a man who traveled with him, who was a part of the ministry that Paul was involved in. In Philemon 1:24, he says, he calls Demas one of his fellow workers. One of the men who had struggled and fought for the gospel right alongside Paul. And what's really sad about it is we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, what happened to that man? Paul writes to Timothy and he says, "For Demas has forsaken me." Has forsaken the church.
Why?
Having loved this present world. Demas exchanged his spiritual destiny, his spiritual inheritance, for the world. We ever give up our soul's destiny for things? Do we ever give up our spiritual well-being for things that are temporary, things that are ordinary? Things like jobs. Does our job ever become more important to us than our spiritual well-being? Do our friends ever become more important? Do we ever give up God for our friends? Does our health ever become more important to us than our spiritual well-being? Fill in the blank. Have we ever exchanged, are we exchanging our spiritual well-being, our spiritual destiny, our spiritual inheritance for something temporary and ordinary and unimportant? It's in the eye of the beholder, isn't it? Look at Job. Consider how Job saw his spiritual inheritance. Job has been through the worst. You think about it. In one day, he lost everything. He lost his wealth. And he lost his children. And then he lost his health. And his wife, being the loving, supportive wife that she is, comes to him in Job chapter 2, verse 9. I'm not picking on women. This could be men as well. What did she say to him? "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Notice Job's response. Verse 10, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversary or adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Job placed a high value on his spiritual well-being. He wasn't concerned about being physically wealthy, temporarily wealthy in the eyes of the world. Temporarily well off in the eyes of the world, he was a lot more concerned with his spiritual destiny. And even in the depths of despair, as he's taking that broken potware, and he's scraping the boils off of his skin, he still would not curse God. Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer, after he's written over and over and over again about men and women of faith, he says in verse 1, Since we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Which way is it easier to run a race? the 100-pound sack on our back? Or would it be easier to lay that sack down and run? So many of us are trying to get to heaven carrying all this weight on us. All this weight that anchors us to the ground, that will not allow us to move forward, to progress in our faith. We give up our spiritual inheritance, our spiritual well-being, for all of those things. The writer of Hebrews says, let that stuff go. Don't exchange your spiritual inheritance for something temporary and ordinary and insignificant. But choose what's eternal, precious, and holy. And that's Jesus Christ. So that leads us into the next question. You, what's your spiritual well-being and inheritance worth to you? Kim didn't know the value of that welder. She had a much different view of it than Rodney. In Rodney's eye, that welder was very precious. Was something that he saw real value in. We can determine the value of something based upon the actions of the individual. In Genesis chapter 27, a little later in our narrative, we find Jacob and Esau at it again. And this time Rebekah gets involved. You remember in Genesis 27, Isaac calls Esau in and he says, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go out. I want you to hunt game. I want you to come back. I want you to make me something to eat. At the time, Isaac was nearing death. He knew his time on this earth was very short. He didn't see very well at all. And so he knows he's nearing the end, and so he's about to give his blessing. Remember the second part of that eternal, or that inheritance, the blessing. Now, whereas the first blessing was temporary, that involved mostly Jacob alone, the second blessing has a much greater impact on the children of Esau and Jacob, and on us today even. And so he says, go out, I want you to hunt game, and then come back. I want you to cook me food and feed me, and then when you do that, I will give you my blessing. Well, Rebekah, here's what's going to go on here. And so she decides, I need to intervene here, because I want Jacob to get that blessing. I want Jacob to receive the blessing of Esau. And so she says, she devises a plan with Jacob, that Jacob's going to impersonate Esau. And so she cooks the food, and Esau, and then she takes Esau and she puts all this hair on it. She sends him into Isaac. Remember, Isaac's, he doesn't quite, he knows something's up, but he can't figure it out. And he has Jacob come over and he feels the hair. And so he says, well, this must be him. And he gives him that blessing. I want you to notice verses 27 and following. And he came near and kissed him and smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Jacob wanted that blessing. Rebecca wanted that blessing for him. And they go to desperate measures. Now, I have to say, it has to be noted, nowhere in this text or in Hebrews or anywhere else is there ever a condoning of what Rebecca and Jacob did. And we've looked at it in the past that deception is a sin. So we're not elevating their sin. But do you see how they see the blessing differently than Esau? The value they saw in it as opposed to him? We go back to Matthew 16. Look at those questions again. There's an evaluation Jesus is making right between the wealth of the world versus the wealth of God. It's important for us as Christians to remind ourselves of why we are Christians, of why we made a decision to commit to God. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. Notice what Peter compares the wealth of God to. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold. Silver and gold are pretty valuable in human standards, aren't they? A lot of people put their wealth in gold and silver. Notice what Peter's doing here, though. He's saying that even silver and gold decay, that they are tarnished. Even the finest metals in this world tarnish eventually. However, he continues, corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What's the value of the gold of God, of the treasure of God? Does it mean more to you than the world's wealth? Peter said, it's not for me. I don't need gold, I don't need man's silver. What I want is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talking about his conversion. You know, before Paul became a Christian, he was a pretty famous Jewish man. He had lots of power, prestige. He was taught by the best teachers. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he calls himself. Notice what he says about all that, though, in verse 8. He says, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He said all those things that men worry about, the right degree, the right standing in the community, the wealth of people, those things don't mean anything to me. They're like trash. What's really precious to me? Jesus Christ, His gospel message. It's my spiritual inheritance from God. That's what's important to me. That's what I value. Are we valuing the inheritance of God? Have we lost our inheritance? Have we chosen men's wealth, men's values over godly wealth and value? Have we misplaced our hope in men and in men's things. In Genesis chapter 27, Esau comes back. And he comes in expecting to receive his father's blessing. He's already lost his inheritance. He gave it away for lentil soup. The only thing he has left, the only thing he has hope in, is receiving the blessing from his father. He comes in to his father. And I want you to notice his reaction. Verse 33. Then Isaac, after he had found out that he had misplaced his blessing and he had given it to Jacob, but not Esau, says he trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Indeed, he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. You know, somebody cries like that, you can feel the pain, the loss, the desperation they have. And he said to his father, "Bless me! Me also, my father." And he said to him, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Feel that desperation, that loss of hope, hopelessness. There's nothing more sad in all the world than someone who doesn't have hope. You ever met someone like that? Have you ever been like that? You felt at the end of life's rope. You had nowhere to turn, nowhere to go. An awful feeling. Imagine the hurt Esau had. He'd given it away. He'd lost it. It had been taken from him. I remember passages like Luke 15. Luke 15, Jesus tells the story of the two sons. Remember, the younger son comes in and he asks his father, "Give me my inheritance. I'm going to leave. I'm going to run away." So his father gives him his inheritance. Notice what he does with it. Verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Do we ever waste our spiritual blessings? Do we ever put to waste the things God's given us? Lay them aside. Discard them. Put them in a corner so that the dust will build up. Rust can come in and overtake them and they'll destroy us spiritually. We ever misuse the gifts of God? That young man got to a sad state in his life. You remember shortly after that, he's has no money. He has nowhere to stay. And so he goes and attaches himself to a pig farmer. And he goes and he starts to feed the pigs. He's living with the pigs. He gets so desperate at one point, he looks at the food the pigs are eating and desires it. I don't know if you've ever been around pigs before. I have never looked in a pig trough and said, that looks good. He was in a desperate way. And I'm afraid sometimes in life as Christians, we have to get that way before we'll ever come back. It took that young man getting to the lowest point of his existence to decide to come home. Why do we follow that pattern? Why do we have to drag ourselves down to our lowest depths before we'll return back? Before we'll come back to God? Before we'll admit, I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. Church, I need you. We'd rather wallow in the mud and muck than admit we have a problem. Second Peter chapter 2, Peter wrote, beginning verse 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, and overcome, and the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire." We become children of God, and we proclaim to the world, "I'm going to serve Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Jesus. I'm going to become a living sacrifice." And then we end up back in the mire and the muck. Why? Why? The Hebrews were warned in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, beginning of verse 1, Hebrews 2, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Are we neglecting our salvation? You know, it says about Esau that he despised his birthright. He was neglectful, wasn't he? He didn't appreciate the true value of his birthright. You know, we have a birthright when we're Christians. It's not a physical birthright. But as Jesus says in John chapter 3, when we become Christians, we're born again. We're born into a new birthright. That is salvation. The hope of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ's own blood. Are we neglecting so great a salvation? Have we become neglectful hearers? Neglectful doers? Are we protecting our inheritance? What's your inheritance, your spiritual inheritance, worth to you? Because we showcase that by the way we live our lives, don't we? Whether we're willing to admit it or not, our actions determine how much value we really place on it. Do you value and protect your spiritual inheritance? Or are you neglectful? The beautiful thing about today is this. Today you have an opportunity. an opportunity to come home. That young man, as he's laying in the muck and the mire with the pigs, as he's feeding them, says he comes to his senses. You ready to come to your senses and to wake up? You know, tomorrow, for many of us, is a beautiful day. We can always promise tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. How many things on that to-do list have we promised to do tomorrow? The thing about tomorrow is, as James tells us so bluntly, it's not going to get here. You'll never live in tomorrow. Now, you may promise to do things in tomorrow, but it'll never come. Yesterday's done and gone. You can never go back. You can never change it. You may have done some awful things in your life. You know what? Can't do anything about it to go back and change it. None of us are going to jump in a DeLorean and go back in the past and change what we did. That's fool's gold, isn't it? There's no value in living in the past. All we have is today, and all we really have is right now. The only time you'll ever have an opportunity to change who you are, how you live, how you think, is to do it right now. Are you ready right now to change your life? To begin to value the precious gift of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to become a child of God? Are you ready to receive the inheritance of God? Outside of Christ, you have no hope. You live like Esau. Esau had no hope of receiving his blessing or his inheritance. It was gone. If you're not a Christian, you don't have that hope. You don't have an opportunity, if you stay in the state you are, to receive an inheritance from God. It's simply not going to happen. You have to, by believing on Him, repent of your sins, confess Him before men, and you must be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Outside of that, you live outside of hope. Are you ready to be baptized today? Are you ready to repent, to confess Him, to receive your spiritual inheritance that awaits you? You will but obey. If you're a Christian and you haven't protected or valued your spiritual inheritance, you're going to lose it. The only way to get it back is to come home. Come home to God. If you have any needs, please come as together we stand and sing.